Morning, everyone. As you see, we're reading from Romans chapter 8, and the first part of the passage will be from 1 to verse 8. And then we'll revisit the passage later in the service. It's headed, "The Solution is Life on God's Terms." With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a plaster on sin, instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle. But they never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored.
I just want to read, first of all, the first verse of that reading in the NIV. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." I thought it rather strange that that very first verse, Paul begins by saying, "therefore." You know, it's an unusual word to use for the first word in a chapter, "therefore." You know, the word "therefore" to me is like a bridge. It joins something that's been said or done with something that's going to be said or done. Some weeks ago, I went out into our garage through this little back door, and it had been pouring the rain the day before. And as I looked behind the door, we've got a big metal frame with a tray on the top, which came out of an old glass house. And I looked, and it was full of water. And I thought, oh, that means the roof's leaking. So I saw it. Therefore, I had to get the ladder out and get up and repair it. All right? I saw it. Therefore, I had to get up and do something about it. And I think for the Apostle Paul, when he says there, right at the beginning of the chapter, therefore, you need really to go back to chapter 5. Because back in chapter 5, Paul is speaking about the way in which when in Adam, sin entered into the world and affected everybody that's ever lived since except Jesus Christ. Ever since Adam sinned, sin is in everybody. Whether you like it or not, it's there. He then goes on to speak about the the laws that God gave to Moses. The Mosaic Law, as it's called. When God spoke to Moses and gave him the law, gave him the commandments, and everything that the Israelites were supposed to live by, but the problem was they couldn't. They failed God miserably, time after time after time. And then when you come to the end of chapter 5, Paul speaks then of Jesus. And he says, what the law couldn't do, what people couldn't keep God's rules and regulations, he said, what the law couldn't do, Jesus did. And he did it on the cross by dying for us. He enables us to come into a right relationship with God, and we don't have to pay the price because he's paid it. By that sacrifice, we accept Jesus into our lives and are made acceptable to God. We then receive the Holy Spirit, which enables us to live for God. You can't do it on your own. When God saves you through Jesus Christ, he places in the born-again Christian the Holy Spirit, and he enables us to live that we might please God and not self. In Acts 13 and verse 39, he says this, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. You see, so even Paul back there in chapter 5, he says the law couldn't stop you from sinning. Now, according to this, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have given their life to him, have had a life-changing experience. They live now by the Spirit of God. And there are those who have not given their lives to him. And the world is full of them. Exmouth is full of them. People who have never come to that point and given their lives to Jesus. And they live, the Bible says here, that they live by the world's standards and not by God's standards. The unfortunate thing is that so many people who are unsaved are happy to be in that condition. I dare say if you went downtown and went to one person after another and said, excuse me, are you happy and satisfied with your life? I'm sure most of them would say, yeah, I'm happy enough. I've got a car, I've got a television, I've got a laptop, all those things I don't understand anyway. No, I'm not into all that. But I've got everything. And as far as they're concerned, they're perfectly happy with what they've got and the way they're living. They don't know what they're missing out on. But they are content to be like it. Let me tell you something. Some years ago, I was on the chaplain's team in Exeter Prison. And I was told by the leader of the group, he said, when you go in the cells, when you're speaking with prisoners, you are not to talk about politics and you're not to talk about religion. I thought, well, I'm only here to talk about Jesus, so you've come unstuck on that one. He said, if a man asks a question, you can answer him. I thought, right, being the crafty cockney that I am, I used to work this conversation round so that it caused the other man to ask the question. And it gave me the opportunity of witnessing. I went up to a young fellow one day, he was only about 23, and I remember saying to him, I bet you can't get out of here quick enough. Oh no, he said, I'm happy in here. He was in his early 20s. I said, how can you say that? He said, I've got all my meals, I've got a bed, and I've got all my mates in here. I'm happy enough. I couldn't believe it coming from a 20-odd-year-old. A few days later, I had a class of men on a Monday afternoon, and one of them came in, a new guy. He was in his 50s. And I was told he was going out the next day. So I went over to him after the class. I said, "I bet you're glad when tomorrow comes, aren't you?" "Why?" I said, "Well, you're going out." "Phew, I don't want to go out," he said. "I shall soon be back in." The next day he went out, he was given a sum of money. He went straight up to 4th Street in Exeter and bought a hammer in the tool shop, walked up the top to Tesco's and smashed their window in, sat down by the window and waited for the police to come and get him. And the next day he was with us again. It's unbelievable that people are content to stay in what they've got because they've never experienced anything better. And they're happy to be there because they've never experienced Jesus Christ in their lives and known what it is to be saved and live with the Spirit of God in you. I've got to tell you this bit as an explanation, all right? Back in 1949, when I was 18, and to save you working it out, I'm nearly 87. Well, I knew you'd do what I would do if somebody said that, I'd be going, "Oh." I was 18. I came from a motorbike mad family. My father had a motorbike and sidecar. My two brothers had big motorbikes. My cousins and my uncles had motorbikes, but I didn't. And so I got a cousin of mine to take me over the other side of London and find this motorbike in a shop. It was a 1934, so it was 15 years old, 1934 Francis Barnett 150, 1.5 horsepower. It had been painted, hand-painted black. The primary chain case was tied on with a bit of wire. But I thought it was £25, 8 shillings a week on the Never Never, so I'll get it. So I bought it. And you know, it was my pride and joy. I loved this bike. I lived on the thing. Went to work every day on it, went out evenings. I went everywhere on that little old bike. One evening, one of my two brothers, went to the cinema. And he was no sooner on the bus than I thought, "I'm going to grab his bike and never go on it." And so I went and got his motorbike out. It was a big 500 Rudge special. And for those who know anything about engines, it had a high compression piston. And you could stand on the kickstarter and it wouldn't go down unless you lifted a lever. Anyway, I started it up and I sat on it. Now, I'd been so used to opening the throttle on my little old Barnett, I did it on this one and I nearly took off. That thing went faster in bottom gear than mine would go in top. And I tore up the road and I went around the streets of East London for about an hour. And I thought, I'd better get it back in case my brother comes home. And I got the bike back in, put it in the garage. From that moment onwards, I was totally dissatisfied with my Francis Barnett. The little thing, the little old 1.5 horsepower that I treasured, it was my pride and joy. I looked at it now and I thought, what a load of old rubbish. And I wasn't happy until I bought a nice 500 Triumph twin, which had power. You see, I was perfectly happy with what I had until I experienced something with power in it. Then I was totally dissatisfied with what I'd got. And that's what it's like with Jesus. It's only when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life that they realize the life they've been living, although they may have been satisfied with it, in comparison, it's a load of rubbish. You can't beat the life that Jesus has. I was perfectly happy with my life until the night I gave my life to Christ. And then I could look back and think, what a load of rubbish I've been living. Jesus came in my life that night and changed me overnight. And I've never been the same since. That's Jesus. We'll hear a bit more about another prisoner in a little while. Amen.
We're returning to our reading, which is from the Message, and we're taking our reading now from verse 9 of chapter 8. And reading through to 17. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one penny piece? There's nothing in it for us. Nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us. An unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go to the good times with him. Thank you, Father, for your word. Amen.
I just want to tell you an experience that I had again in Exeter Prison. I used to have a class of fellows on a Monday afternoon, and then three nights in the week I used to go in and go around the cells and sit with the same guys each week and just talk with them. And there was one particular man that I was asked to go and visit, and I was visiting him on a regular weekly basis. And he had a name amongst all the other prisoners as Old Misery. You never got a smile out of him. I've got to be honest, he had rather squinty eyes, and he always looked most miserable. And as I say, he had a name amongst the other prisoners as Old Misery. All right, I'll say Old Misery Guts. This particular evening, I went round to visit him, and he looked more miserable than ever. I said, "You okay, mate?" "No." I said, "What's up?" He said, "I've had two things happen today," because his eyesight was going bad. He said, "I've been told today that there's a possibility that I should go blind." He said, "And the other thing is I've received a letter from home to say that his father was dying and he couldn't get out to visit him." Well, I'd had chats with him before about his need of Jesus in his life and that that would make all the difference. And so I had another chat with him about this, and he said, "Yes, I want Jesus in my life." So I said, "Well, then let's pray." So I prayed with him and just put my hand on his shoulder and prayed that Jesus Christ would come into his life and change him. Off I went. About 3 days later, I had to go into the prison in the evening, and it was in the big area. And you've got, I think it was about three floors of cells. all open. You could see all of them in the balconies. And I was just walking down, and suddenly a voice shouted from above my head, "Charlie!" What? It's right. It was a guy in there doing time for bringing in drugs in a special petrol tank from the continent. I said, "What do you want?" He said, "What's happened to old Walker?" This is Richard Walker, was the name of the man who was Old Misery. He said, "What's happened to old Walker?" I said, "Why, what do you mean?" He says, "He's going around with a big smile all over his face." I shouted out, I said, "Well, let him tell you. You ask him. Give the man a chance to have a testimony." When I saw him again, I couldn't believe he's the same guy. A big smile all over his face. He hadn't finished his time yet. He still had to finish his time. And there came the point where his time finished and he was going to be able to go back home, not to his own home, because he tried to do his wife in by doctoring a Mars bar. And so he was spending quite a bit of time, but now it was his time to go. So I went to pick him up from the prison and we took him home and he stayed with us for the night. And the next morning, I picked him up and took him off to the station where he went back home to Yorkshire. About 3 weeks later, I received a letter from him. And in that letter, he simply said, "You know, thanked me for the time that I spent with him." And he said, "Now I just want you to know, I've got into a local church." He meant business. God had changed him. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come." And unless Jesus Christ is allowed to come into a person's life, they ain't saved. I'm sorry, you can be as good as you like. And you can come to church every Sunday if you like and still die unsaved. There are plenty of people in churches today, friends, who come along and think, "Well, because I'm in church, I'm okay." Oh, no, you ain't. Not unless Jesus Christ has been asked to come into your life and save you. You can be as good a person as you like, but that is not going to get you in. Only Jesus can. And it was proved by this man. And one of the wonderful things was, I've got to say this, there was another guy in there doing 10 years for rape. He came to the Lord, and one of the sights I've got in my mind is seeing him in the chapel with a little group of prisoners around him and a Bible on his lap. Only Jesus can do that. And you know, I just want to say this morning that if you haven't got Jesus Christ in your life, you've never asked him in, don't leave this place this morning without asking him in. And you can do. You can do. There are people here who will pray for you. I will. Other folk here on the prayer team will pray for you to receive Jesus. And I'll tell you this, your life will never be the same. If any man is in Christ, or lady, by the way, it's not just men, they are a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. Amen. Amen.